Good morning. Let's all find our hymnals. Let's turn over to number 240, and let's all stand together.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's a fairest and a thousand to my soul. He all knew we all about me. In him alone I see all my need to friend and make me fully whole. He's all, he's my comfort and trouble, he's my strength. He tells me every care I'm in to rest. Hallelujah, he's a lily all about me. He's a bright and morning star. He's a fairest of my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows gone. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty God. I have always been forsaken, and all my idols torn. From my heart, and now he keeps me by his side. All who have forsaken me are safe in Tuskegee's heart. Through Jesus, I shall safely reach the goal. Hallelujah, he's a lily of the valley, he's a bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live my faith and true advice to build. All wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With this man I need, my hungry soul shall fill. Leaping up to glory, meet the blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever flow. Hallelujah, he's a lily of the valley, he's a bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Amen. He is the fairest of all of us. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. We're going to receive our offering this morning. Gentlemen, say a word of prayer, please.
Well, after the standing call, we're going to make our swear to the word of the Lord. I hear the rest of the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Everybody. Excuse me. Okay, James Ree in the United Kingdom. Haven't heard from James in a while. You see, he went to a conference on reaching Muslims and on guidelines for their street evangelism they've been doing. And then he went out for about a week. He went out with a group called Open Air Missions. I hadn't heard about them before. They've been working about 170 years or more. They work with churches to share the gospel in all kind of venues, you know, all kind of places, from beaches to town centers. Now, there were apparently two pastor arrests in 2026 so far. This didn't stop them from going out, but I wanted to find out a little bit more about that. It's kind of a freedom of speech versus public safety issue. Actually, it's... Well, it's Satan hard at work. Critics are arguing that these arrests are unfairly restricting to the traditional Christian street preaching, which they are. The other people, the authorities, cite the duty to maintain public peace and prevent targeted hostility in multicultural public spaces. It's basically the same thing we have in America, where if you feel like your feelings have been hurt, you have the right to speak out about it, no matter what, you know, you're really thinking inside. I looked up these two arrests. One of them was arrested on suspicion of public order offense. This is the law they use, relating to racially or religiously aggravated disorderly behavior. The law says any complaints that allege statements are made about other religions or social issues cross the line into harassment, distress, or incitement of hatred. Can you picture a street preacher doing that, really? That's not happening. But people are using this law to use it against the preachers. There was another one. The other arrest was basically the same thing, arrested on suspicion of inciting religious hatred and a religiously aggravated public order offense for commenting on Islam and on gender ideology. So that's what they're talking about. And people get upset, so they're going to the law. I will tell you that in both cases, in the second case, the police dropped the charges eventually. The first one, there was widespread social media attention and scrutiny over police conduct. So at least, you know, we're getting some pushback on this stuff. So this is what's going on. It's not stopping James. He's hard at work. In fact, what he says in the letter is, without freedom of conscience, how is that different from North Korea? I guess he told them. He had his annual Dano Festival. It's a picture on the back. It shows a poster from the festival. This is a Korean holiday marking the start of summer, celebrating a good harvest. The attention wasn't as high as it usually is, and what he's saying is, there's North and South Korean communities in London, and they don't get along. There's a surprise. So this is kind of like slowing down the spreading of the word. So he's doing as best as he can working with that. The tension does interfere. Let's see. And if you'll notice in the other poster, I'm not sure what that's from, but maybe some of their street preaching. On there, it talks about six deadly lies. And if you look at them, I mean, they're obvious. You know, no God, that's a lie. Sin's not serious, that's an obvious lie. You can't trust the Bible, lie. All roads to lead to God. No, all roads don't lead to God. There's only one road that leads to God. Death is the end, and heaven is for good people. Yeah, we know how many good people get into heaven, right? Okay, we know what that means. Anyway, this is the kind of thing he's trying to get to the people across in London. He does have a few individuals in his church he was concerned about. I'll mention it for just a minute. One of them has been attending Bible study and services, but his salvation isn't in his heart. You know, he understands it up here maybe, but he hasn't really committed. That's Christian Kwan. There's another one that stopped attending even though James offered to bring him to the church. So he's concerned about all these people. And one other one, I thought this was interesting. He's got a woman that's a North Korean refugee. She's married to a Jordanian, and she's living in Jordan. So he sent her a Korean Bible. Good start. They said that there have been many exhibitions and conferences regarding the 500th anniversary of the Tyndale Bible. This was not a Bible per se, many translations that Tyndale did from the Greek into the English, and he produced the first mass-produced English Bible. And yet all of this stuff is pointing to the fact that in the UK there's spiritual decline everywhere. They used to send missionaries out. They used to send Bibles worldwide. That doesn't happen anymore. A teacher was fired in November because a student asked a question about abortion, and of course the teacher expressed what she felt about abortion. That is a no-no, but the teacher got arrested. So this is the kind of things that are going on. And recently, the king issued to the Muslims a Ramadan greeting, but when Easter came around, he didn't issue any kind of message. So this upset a lot of people. I don't know what's going on in England. Anyway, they have community service Tuesdays. He said 70, 80, 90-year-old people, and that's where the wisdom is. I know you young people don't understand that yet. But he loves going to these meetings. They share good memories with him of the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And they called England good and the Queen lovely. But that was back then. We know things have changed. One other thing. He's praying about relaunching a shortwave radio to North Korea ministry. So they're able to get into there, into North Korea through shortwave radio. They had stopped the ministry because of the cost. Depending on the provider, it's anywhere from a $700 to $1,100 a month. But apparently a church in Kentucky donated $5,000. So he's rethinking starting this mission again. So that's a good thing. Few things he wants us to pray for: spiritual awakening in the UK, wisdom regarding this relaunch of the shortwave radio ministry, and also that God gives faith to Christian Kwan that Franco will start attending church again at the refugee, married to the Jordanian, will be blessed. Questions tonight will be spirituality, church, history, and geography. Come on back.
You know, we are, we fight a unfair fight, in a sense. For the believer, we are bound to not what works, we're bound to what God said, right? We're bound to what the truth that God has given us. Other religions, other societies, they're bound to no laws, no such law, no such rule, no such morality, ethics. And I'm not saying they don't have any morality, but some of their morality is do what you have to do to win, right? But we are bound by the instruction the Lord has given us. Does that make sense? And so we have to go into a battle with one hand tied behind our back. But he that is within us is greater than he that's within the world, you understand? So what's important for us, and I think about some of these things, even Brother John just said some of these things, that we've got to be very careful that we don't get on these hot topic items and end up finding ourselves in a place that the law, that we have gone outside of this and what we're trying to focus on. And so we're... It's an unfair battle, but we have an unfair advantage. So at the end, even though we're fighting this battle that's at one hand tied behind, maybe both, we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that fights the battle for us. So it is an unfair battle. We are always going to be victorious, but not in the way that we want to be or we think we're going to be. So pray for this. And I'm not sure. I know before they were sending balloons and stuff in. That was when we first got, they were still doing that, and that kind of ended. I'm sure it's one of those things you have so little response to know, is any of this even getting through? Is anybody listening? Is anybody receiving? Is it doing any good? That it's hard to know, should we keep going? But pray for this when you think about them, is God's instruction and guidance. We could always bring more money. You know, we can always gather more money, but is it, whether it's getting to somebody or not, I'm sure there's a challenge. So pray for this brother as he tries to speak how to get the truth to those that are in darkness. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals once again. Turn over to 179. Let's all stand together. Such love. Amen. That God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, rest till he hath land to bring me.
How wonderful is love like this!
Thank you. this could be as we got to fill a stupid place. Far off country wanderings all are done. Wide open are his arms of grace. Such love, such wondrous, such love, such wondrous love that God should love. Sinners such as us, how wonderful is love like this.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Announcements for the week. We have our nursing home ministry Thursday night, 6 o'clock. And this last time we went, there were people already in there waiting for us to get there. There was a few people who were excited that we were coming and they couldn't wait to see us again. And so it's a blessing to go there and see these people and have them excited for you to come back and be a blessing to them. And it's really a good opportunity. If you haven't gone, I encourage you to go at least once. Go and check it out. Go see what it's like. There's a lot of great things that have happened recently being there. And it's only been 2 weeks. So we're excited for it. If you want more information, you can get with Miss Kayla. She knows she's the one kind of heading it up. If you're interested in preaching there, get with her. She'll put you on the schedule. And then we have on September 19th, we have our soul winning class. We're going to go through it's a practical class on sharing the gospel, and it's also going to start a Saturday morning outreach, door knocking, soul winning opportunity, a time that we can go out and invite people to church and share the gospel with people at their homes. And then we have on September 11th, we're going to have a young adults activity. And the details, we're still working the final things out. If you're older than a teenager and younger, you're more than welcome to come. We're going to have a good time. The what we're going to do, we're still working it out, but it's going to be here at the church, 6 o'clock. We'll get the details to everybody that will be involved, and we're excited for that. And then for everybody, for all ages, there's Sunday school. And if you don't come to Sunday school, I encourage you to come to Sunday school. There's my wife teaches the ladies in the back, and I'm doing the lessons up here, and we're having a good time going through a lot of different practical subjects of being able to learn how to live a life that's honoring and pleasing to God, and how our lives aren't what we think they should be. It's how God designed it to be, and when we yield to the Spirit, we can have a life that's fruitful. And those are the announcements, Pastor.
All right, please stand as we turn to number 250, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Number 250.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and grieving. Burdens are lifted. Calvary,
Please be seated. We're going to have a special this morning by the Hewitt ladies. Please come on up.
These booklets I put together, it's actually what's on the back, but these are booklets that we've made that is the story of David and Goliath. These here are the actual ones I've taken with me to pass out to those that we're going to have review them and make their edits in here. So these are the ones we're taking with us. The Sorrells just got back 2 days ago. And so they weren't going to have time. I said, I'm going to bring them. I'm going to print some up. And we made them. So we had some paper back there. That was bigger sheets to put them on. And I want us today, to take some time to pray over these. That God would use this to do what we're trying to accomplish. This is really, we've gone down. We've got really about 4 portions of Scripture ready. We're going to start with this one, give it out to the folks that we've got. Really right now, we've just got a handful of people. We're going to try to make some more contacts of folks that we want to review it. That's really our big part of going, to find some other people and so that we can get this in their hands and let them read through it, see the intelligibility, you know, how much it makes sense, how clear it is. We've already had good reports, but we have to do this stage. We can't go on down the road without getting it actually reviewed. And so this is such an exciting time. Amen. And so I want us to just take a moment this morning, and those that will come up front to the altar, somebody can stay in your seat, come up front, and let's just have a moment to pray over these, if we could. Go ahead, let's go on and come up this time.
rejoicing with you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go about this, really, not the first step, but this first step of going forward with what we're doing here back into the country, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, even now go before us. Lord, would you bring us to the people that you have already appointed to do this work? And Lord, would you connect us to them? And Lord, pray that you'd give us safety and those that are doing the work. Pray for Aisha. Pray that you'd give her safety and protection in this. And for Kirsten as she continues this laborious work of putting this grammar together. Lord, I pray that you would help and bless and watch over her, put a hedge about her. Lord, I pray as we travel this next week, Lord, and this week really, Lord, as we head over there and even the coming events that are already planned, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, would you bless, would you encourage, Lord, would you do that which we cannot do on our own. And then, Lord, even these booklets here that have been prepared, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get these to the folks that they would go through. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just find folks that would tell us how great it is, but that they would find some things to help us. And Lord, that our work might be accomplished to set up this series and this way to continually have the work checked and reviewed. And that, Lord, in the short years ahead, that we might have something produced that would be life-changing in that nation. And Lord, I pray that you bless now, Lord, each member of our church that's been involved in this and giving in finances and giving in prayer and purpose. Lord, I pray that you would take this ministry of Heritage Baptist Church and that it would go across the globe and have great impact and throughout history. Well, thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate that time. Let's go ahead and have Children's Church dismissed this time. We're excited. Excited about what God has for us in these weeks ahead. This isn't something. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 this morning, if you would. We are getting to be involved in something that is really monumental. And sometimes it can almost, even me at times, as I've done research and I've been working on this and been thinking about it for this time, I've been thinking about it for probably 10, 15 years, right? And really to get to what we're doing now and already some of the reports, it's almost unbelievable. Do you know what I mean? It's the kind of thing you're like, are we really doing this thing? Is this? And stuff that you can't do on your own. And we're just getting to the place of being able to put it in the hands of people that are going to. And I'm encouraged that it was so encouraging to hear. And I mentioned that the other day that somebody read it and said, oh, that's what that means. I never understood that before. Somebody that's been a Christian, Sinhalese Christian in Sri Lanka all these years said, yeah, I heard of the story of Ruth, but I never really understood it. And reading that, isn't that exciting? He's like, is it going to be a perfect? It will one day. It'll be exactly what God wants it to be. But what a thrill. Well, what I'm going to be preaching this morning has nothing to do with that. Hebrews chapter 1, you have your place there if you stand together with me. I do want to preach a message this morning, the greater life. God has a greater life for us. He's got a greater life for you than what you're living now. You're thinking, man, I'm already living the great life. Amen. But there's a greater one. Yeah? I mean, you ever feel like, man, I'm glad I'm not living that life I was living. Yeah. Amen? But he has an even greater one than you have now. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets,
hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Don't you like those verses? Man, I love those. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we go into your word. Lord, I pray that you would stir us. Lord, that you would direct us. And Lord, I pray that you'd convict us, that you'd move us. Lord, we need your presence. We need your power. We need your spirit this morning. Lord, would you do that which we cannot do on our own, but yet do that which we can be a part of. Lord, I pray that you would have your will and your way, and Lord, that you would be glorified now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So the book of Hebrews, it's written to emphasize that they had received, the Hebrews here, they had received something far greater than what those before them had received. Right? God had in the past spoken through prophets. Right? We have, you know, about this much of the Bible. Right? And this here also has the maps. Understand? And so, he'd given Israel the law. He'd given them the priesthood. He'd given them the sacrifices. He'd given them the tabernacle. Given them all these things. Those are great things, by the way. Great things. So God gave positions and roles and places in a way. Imagine, how do I get my sins forgiven? God said, I'm going to have a way for you for right now. Sacrifices. You ever offended somebody? I mean, you did something. I don't mean offended like we talk about offended today. I mean, you did something. You transgressed. Let's call it that. Let's use the Bible term. You transgressed against somebody, and they're upset, rightfully so, and you want to say, I'm sorry. And you come up and say, I'm sorry, and they look at you like, I'm not really going to accept that. I don't think you meant sorry. Like, and you're like, well, no, I really mean sorry. No, I just didn't have the sorry tone that sorry really should have. You know, as men that have said something to the wife at one time or another. Okay, we've all, you're right. And you're like, I got to get this out right. I'm sorry. You don't know. A guy can't, never does a guy really get it done well. I'm really sorry. You know, you're like, and sometimes it's like, you know, sorry just doesn't cut it sometimes. Right? You need something more. God, imagine to say, God, I'm sorry. And God said, well, and does God accept sorry? So God said, I'm going to have a way that you can know when your sorry was received. There's a sacrifice system. You come and do this, and God will then cover your sin. Wow, what an awesome thing. I don't have to wonder if God said, here's the plan. You do this, and it's received, and it's not really rescinded, but it's covered. Wow. Praise, that's a great thing. That's a great thing. Gave them the tabernacle, a place where God would dwell with them. What a wonderful thing. God did some great things for them in those days. Those things were given by God, but for the purpose of pointing forward to something greater, right? He was trying to help them to understand some things, and he was going to point them forward to something. Now, that's what he's saying here in Hebrews, now that far greater thing had come, God has spoken to us by his Son. No, not by prophets, not God spoke to them and they spoke to you. No, God said, now I'm going to come and I'm going to bring the message to you directly. Through Hebrews, Paul demonstrates that Jesus Christ is greater. He's greater than the angels he talks about, right? If you're familiar with this book, he says he's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than the Levitical priesthood. He's the mediator of a better covenant. He's the offering of a better sacrifice. I'd say these Hebrew believers were now under pressure in their life right here at this time in 64 A.D., right, when this letter was given to them, and it was for them and those coming, you know, in that time. They were under pressure to turn back from the greater thing that they had received in Jesus Christ, to turn back to the inferior thing. See, this was meant to give an understanding, to give an idea, to give a picture of what God was going to do. And God said, okay, now the time has come for my son to be born on this earth, come among men. And they received all that. And you know, here they were being pressured to go back to this system. Paul, therefore, called upon them to draw near to God through Jesus Christ and to continue living by faith. To hold fast to Christ. Look over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and in verse 14. He says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." He's trying. This whole book of Hebrews is really this. Jesus trying, Paul trying to tell them, you've got something greater. Don't go back to what you had before. Hebrews chapter 5, Paul began explaining what he's trying to get across to them. That Jesus isn't like the Levitical priesthood. He is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Right? Y'all remember Melchizedek? Yeah, he was a guy that, man, the Bible talks so much about him. No, really very little. But it gives us enough to, and it tells us, look over in chapter 5 now, verse 1. He says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." He said, "This is somebody that's ordained among men. He's another man just like the rest of you, but he's got a special place that he might be your intercessor to God to do this kind of thing." Look down to verse 4. "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Talking about the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic high priesthood is what we're talking about here. Verse 5. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Okay, down to verse 10. "Called of God, an high priest after the order of Melchizedek." All right, so he's talking about this. He's saying something here. It's not like what you have, what you've had. Jesus isn't just the new high priest. It's a different order. See, the Levitical priesthood was what God had set aside. He said, "I'm going to separate a certain man only of the family of Aaron that could be the high priest, that could go in unto God. And if you had anything impure unto you, you had to get drug out because nobody else could go in there. Special thing. But from man, that man could blow it. And the high priest did at times. But God said, "Now I got something different. Not after that order, a different line." Right? A line that came from God. This is not appointed from among man, but something that was ordained of God, something special. And this truth would demonstrate why Christ's priesthood was greater. It was permanent. And it was completely sufficient. It's what he's going to show. Paul had more to say about this. He said, I want to... I want to tell you about this. I want to explain it to you so that you can understand it. I'm going to give you this, really this understanding about the Melchizedek. This was not really familiar to the Hebrews. It was back there, but it wasn't something that was there all the time. He said, I'm going to finally unfold the mystery. Do you want to learn something that's going to change your life in Christ? No. I'm saying, do you want to learn something this morning that's going to change how you walk with the Lord?
Yeah.
If I tell you this, you know, like he's got his trick. No, it's not a trick. If I tell you this, it's going to help you. It's going to help you in a way that it's going to keep you from falling back. Okay? And I want to tell you this. Are you tuned in? Okay. That's what Paul was telling them. And right in the middle of about to say this, he interrupts himself. And before he could tell, he interrupts his explanation. Before he could tell them what he wanted to, before he could tell them what he wanted them to know, he had to address what they had become. Don't y'all read ahead yet. I'm going to get there. Y'all stay with me. God had more for them to understand, but they were no longer ready to receive it. Point number one this morning is this. That was just the introduction. All right? Point number one, the truth they needed. Look at verse 11 now. We're chapter 5, verse 11. And let me go back to verse 10 just to get back into this part of this. Called of God, an high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Paul wanted to explain Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. This was important. So important to these Hebrew believers because they were tempted to return to that Levitical priesthood and its system of a visible religion. They were used to this thing. By the way, this wasn't bad. It was God ordained it, but it was temporary. He said, no, you used to do some things and it was great, but this was the step. We've already stepped past it. And I want to help you to understand that so you don't keep going back to it. Right? See that? It was temporary. Christ lives forever. So the Levitical priesthood offered sacrifices repeatedly, year after year. Had to keep, it didn't really clearly forgive sin. It didn't wipe it away. It covered it so that we could be in God's presence again. I mean, you'd have to go up there, some sense, you'd have to go up there and take a lamb, cut its throat. Yeah, take its blood, sprinkle it on you. That sounds awesome. Could you imagine? You ever smelt like burnt flesh, animals? It is not a sweet smell. God says it is. Rise up to Him. It's a sweet smell to Him because it's the smell of covering our sin so we can be back in our presence. Go back to Adam and Eve. They wanted to just use some leaves. They wanted to be vegetarians. God said, no, sir. No, they were vegetarians. I'm kidding. They wanted to use leaves. You know what they wanted to use? They wanted to have a system that had no personal sacrifice. God said, no, I want you to see this is what you've done. It's going to cost a life. So God had created this, but the Levitical priesthood had to do this year after year, day after day, constant, continual sacrifices. Christ, though, lives forever. Okay? Listen, Christ offered Himself once. That's all it took. One time. And then He sat down. Sitting down isn't like, oh, He's sitting on God's right. He's just chilling out now. No, the picture is that He sat down because it is finished. It's finished. The Levitical priests ministered in an earthly sanctuary. Christ entered heaven itself. So the Levitical system could never provide complete access to God, but Christ did. Look over in chapter 7 in verse 22. He says this, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. There was many of them because they kept dying. Because they were man, they kept dying. So there's many priests. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. His truth would have, this truth that Paul was trying to get across to him, would have strengthened them against retreating back. What Jesus has is so much greater. What you have in Christ, so much greater. Don't go back to that. And I want you to see this. I want you to understand this. But before Paul could fully explain it, he had to deal with their inability to receive it. God wasn't holding it from him. God said, I just don't know. I'm just going to give it to some select few. No. That God wasn't withholding it from them, but their spiritual condition had made it hard to be uttered. So it's not that because of your condition, it's hard for us to speak. Now that's not really the meaning. It means here, it was hard for them to receive. God is more to teach us than the elementary truths we've already received. Do you know most Christians find themselves in chapter 5? Chapter 5 in verses 11 and following. That's where most Christians are going to find themselves. Can I say this? Listen to what I'm saying here. Through most or all their Christian life. Most stay right there. This wasn't for the select outcasts. This was for the congregation at large. And God said, I've got some more to give you. But listen, there are truths beyond the elementary, the beginning. There's truths beyond that. The kind of truths that will strengthen us. They'll strengthen us. They'll fortify us. They'll steady us in our walk with Christ. They'll correct us. And honestly, can I tell you folks, they'll make us useful. So, thought for a second. How useful are you for God? Just how useful is the life that you're living in Christ? How useful is it for God? Is your greatest use for God is that you don't get in His way? We ought to ask ourselves that. Because this is what God wants to do. He wants to give us something. But receiving more truth requires more than being present while it's preached. You know, there's some people that will sit here week after week after week and they won't receive any of it. I don't mean just here. I mean churches, around places. If you want more of what God has to give, then we have to do something with what we receive. So God gives us some truth, and we just stick it in our pocket. That's good truth. That's good, Pastor. That's good message. Put it in our pocket. One day, I'm gonna consider that. Later on. Now, right now, I know probably what God wants me to do with that. I know what God wants me to do, but I'm not ready. But I'm going to hold on to it. You know, maybe I'm going to put it in my inside pocket. You know, the one that you ever put a hanky in your inside pocket and you forgot there's like three dry cleanings later. You're like, oh, yeah. Right? Hidden away. It's kind of what we do with a lot of truth. God said, you want me to give you more truth? God, would you help me to find this? God said, you haven't done anything with what I've already given you. The condition these Hebrew believers that Paul was writing to
was that point number two is this. They developed dullness. They developed dullness. Again, in verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Anybody ever told you you were dull? So in our kind of vernacular today, we'd say something's dull. We'd say if a knife's dull, it's not sharp. You know, if I'd say somebody's dull, maybe I mean, yeah, that was a really dull speech. We might say it was what? Boring. Boring. That's not quite what it means here. I want to say something, though, in the language that's used here. It really gives us this idea. It's this, that they had not always been dull. The meaning in this phrase that we find, that's taken from the Greek, and it's here in our English, we can miss some of it. The meaning is this: is that they had become dull. Okay? You know, they were sharp and had become dull, if you're going to use that difference. The word dull here is described like this: sluggishness or laziness. It said you become dull. You become lazy. I think I'd rather be called boring. In Sri Lanka, they would say, I feel lazy. They'd use that. They misunderstand the English. It's funny. They'll say, but they learn the English word and they say, I feel lazy. I'm lazy. I don't think anybody wants to be called lazy. That's an insult. Hey, you're so lazy. Hey, thanks. Nobody wants that. Right? You know, you are one of the laziest people I've ever thought. Well, I appreciate you noticing that. Nobody ever said that. So when we think of lazy and they say, yeah, I'm just feeling lazy today. I might say that there are some days, you know what I'm saying? The older I get, the more those days come along. But what they're meaning when they say that is I'm bored. I'm lazy. I have nothing to do. And so I'm feeling. I'll tell you, lazy, this sluggishness, this lazy that he's talking about, is lazy in our hearing. That's what he's talking about. You become dull of hearing. You become lazy and sluggish in hearing the truth. No, they're in the place. No. They're in the place to hear it. It's actually audibly getting it, but they have become slow to receive and to respond to what they heard. Okay, so evidently, some time had passed since these people had been saved and since they had believed and since they were following Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 now. For when the time ye ought to be, what's that word? Teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Okay, enough time had passed that there should have been some maturity. Okay, they should have already been able to help others to understand the truth. They should have been teachers. They ought to have been teachers. But just time around the Bible, listen, just time around church does not automatically produce spiritual maturity. Well, I've been saved for 25 years. You can't tell me that. Just because you've been saved 25 years doesn't make you spiritually mature. I've seen some 40 or 50 year olds that still are pretty emotionally immature. Right? Some of them are right. No, I'm just kidding. Who's he talking about? No, I'm kidding. I'm just joking. But y'all have seen that. Maturity. I've seen some teenagers that they still act like they're 8. And I've seen some teenagers that they have the maturity like they're trying to have real responsibility. Right? So maturity isn't just, and that's sometimes in the same family. So it's not just what they were taught, it's what they received and responded to.
So a person may attend church, hear preaching, and read scriptures for many years without developing spiritual discernment. How sad. How sad to be sitting in the midst of what would be so beneficial and so valuable for us, but not ever developed it. And this is the people that Paul is now addressing. Maturity had not only stopped, watch this, the maturity hadn't just been stunted, but it needed to be repeated. Look again at verse 12 in the second part. He said, "Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." You know, truth that had once been taught to them now needed to be taught to them again. We had to start over with you. They had not simply failed to learn new, additional truth. They seemingly forgot what they should have already known. Okay, I want you to grab something with me so we don't miss this part. Because when I'm trying to preach this morning, I don't want us to miss with the whole book. This isn't Paul scolding them. Feels a little scoldy, doesn't it? It ought to, I think. This is Paul recognizing where the situation is. Okay, this is where it's at. Well, I'm just glad I don't need to be taught again. Well, really? Who are you teaching? Seems to be the deal. By the way, I don't mean teaching the class or so. I'm talking about teaching the truths of the things of God. By the way, we're not all going to be study school teachers. We're not all going to be preachers. But we can all be teaching someone the truths of the things of God. And this is really what the passage seems to suggest. But they seemingly forgot what they already knew and needed someone to teach them again. And we've talked about this a few times with the creation stuff. Like, man, I learned something. You're like, well, you didn't know that? Well, I did, but I actually learned it in a way that's actually practical. I learned it more than just, oh, yeah, as a kid, Sunday school, sing little songs and little. No, I've learned what it means for me in my life, my relationship with who God is for me. Neglected truth is eventually lost truth. It's like muscle. I used to have muscle. So I'm like, yeah, no, you didn't. I did. I mean, it wasn't just stomach muscle, you know. And neglected muscle kind of deflates. That's embarrassing to really admit. That's the way it is. You know the good thing about deflated muscle? You can usually reinflate it easier. So what he isn't saying is you got to go get saved again. No, he said you've let your, can I say, your spiritual muscle deflate. And we're going to get to the other parts of that in just a minute. But neglected truth is eventually lost truth. Sometimes people will say, yeah, no, I know that. You hear a truth, oh yeah, no, I know that. Yet, you ever wonder why somebody tells you something that you should have obviously known? You're like, why would they tell me that? Maybe there's no evidence in their life or in our lives that prompts somebody to tell us that. Maybe if somebody is trying to teach us something we already know, maybe it ought to be convicting to us that I'm not living out what I should already know. You understand? He said, you have need that one teach you again. No, I already know that. No, I don't think you do. No, you may have it in your pocket, but it hasn't been something that became part of you. So you actually do need someone to teach you again. That's not very nice, is it? Like, that's rude. We know more than you do, probably. Sometimes people tell me stuff I already know. And they tell me something and I'm thinking, do you think I didn't know that? Either they don't know me or I'm not living out what I know. If I'm not living out what I know, maybe God's going to bring someone around, maybe it's a 5-year-old little girl, to tell me when I need to learn again. God has a way of... So, God says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. But if we won't humble ourselves, God has a way of humiliating us. So sometimes we just have need for one to teach us again. Look again at the last part of verse 12. He says, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So what had happened is they failed to develop an ability to use the Word of God. Look at verse 13. He says this, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. No, I'm really good at using the milk. No, you don't use milk. That's what he's saying here. So he's saying, no, you need to get the milk. Everyone that useth milk, if you use milk, you're still taking milk, you're unskillful. Right? You know, a 1.5-year-old baby, like 18 months, we call them months at that time, you know. You have an 18 or a 20-month baby, you're like, hey, get up and do something around here. They don't even pick up their own toys. You know what they do in their diaper? No, you know what I'm saying? They don't do anything. They're unskillful. Wouldn't it be weird if some little baby, I wish they'd get up so they could do some, help me around here, do some dishes. You see what I'm saying? And the Word of God uses some illustration we grab a hold of. We wouldn't expect a baby that's living off the milk. That's what he's saying. He says, some of this living off milk, the first things, you're not skillful. You're just trying to learn how to walk. You're just trying to learn how to walk with God. You're not being used yet. So they possessed the Word, but they had not developed skill to use it. They couldn't apply its truth to the decisions and pressures in life. Man, what a mess. You got the Word of God. You've received it. It's been around you, but you haven't figured out how to even use it in your life. Right? Y'all get that? Y'all get that we've all been there? And all of a sudden, 10, 15 years down the road, you hear something, you're like, oh, man, that's what that meant. You know what it was? I was dull of hearing. And all of a sudden, there became some time that it actually got through to me. And you know what I've seen, though, folks? There'll be this aha moment. I've seen it right out here in church, folks. People will be like, oh. And it is like an aha. It's like, wow, that's what it is. And then they're thinking, wow, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put that in my pocket and remember that. Because that's what God wants us to do with truth. Let's just get scraps of truth and put them in our pocket and so I can pull them out later and remind myself, no. What happens is we're still on the milk. Essentially, this is what he's saying. They're back to only drinking milk, as in a babe in Christ. Therefore, their dullness made returning to an outward religion attractive. No. They're a babe in Christ. They have. It's like they come to church, but they're not really a part of it. No, it's like they come to church, but they don't really invest in others, and there's not opportunities to do something for Christ. When they have conversations and somebody asks them about something, they don't even know how to think about things of God. They don't know how to talk about things of God. And when they do start, it comes out more carnal than it comes spiritual. You know what the they is sometimes is the we? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, you know what becomes more attractive? To going back to doing the physical, visible things. I'm going to dress right. I'm going to cut my hair right. I'm going to be in my place. I'm going to do all the visible things. Because that's easier. Are you all with me? I don't like it any more than you do, folks. Because we've all spent some time here in chapter 5, 11 through 14. We've all spent some time here. And it ought to be a little bit, Okay. So it's easier for them to perform visible religious duties than to continue trusting and following an unseen high priest. Third point. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. Look at verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, here's the thing. Here's what I like about the Word of God. You people are no good, useless, lazy bums. Mic drop. That's not what the Bible does. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad God didn't say, you pitiful people. Now, by the way, I will say sometimes in the Old Testament, does say, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to laugh at you. He does say that at times. Of course, he goes on and says some other things. I'm going to tell you what, listen. Paul does not leave them without an answer to their present spiritual dullness. I'm going to tell you, folks, you know, sometimes we just have to admit, I'm there. I'm there. Because if we won't admit that, I don't think I'm quite there. Amen. I don't think I live there. Amen. This isn't one of those things that, like, if you don't think you're wrong, if you don't think you're wrong, and if you're not wrong enough, you're not wrong, you're wronger. You know, it's not like that. Sometimes we can feel like there's no win. That's not what this is. This is God said, I got something to give you, but you're already not responding to what I've given you. So, here's the thing. He wants to get this to them. Here's the thing. It can be reversed. We can reverse that dullness. But here's the thing. Truth must be used. Maturity comes from using what God has given us. Aren't you glad there's an answer? God, what do I do? I want to grow up. I want to be more mature. Well, okay, well, go do it. No. What is he say? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get what I'm giving you and do something with it. That's how we... He said, it's not just from hearing it. Not just from hearing it. Truth must be believed, must be applied, obeyed, and practiced. That's what he's talking about. Faith is not the exercise... Faith is not the exercise of agreeing that something's true. I agree with that. That's pretty pious. I mean, we ought to agree. Amen? It was okay. It kind of rippled through, but I think it was a pretty good crowd. You never know if I'm setting a trap or not, right? No. I'm not going to get caught in the trap. It's part of my message. It's okay. Don't worry about that. So the whole thing is it's not just, that's right. Yeah, amen. That's right. That is what the Bible says. But because you say amen, that's what the Bible says. Oh, me says, I'm not living it. And I need to grab that for myself. Faith is exercised when we act upon what God said. It is to constantly consider, how should this truth change my wife? Right? Man, I'm glad such and such is here. And you're like, you ever done? And no, y'all have. I know I have. There's a message. You're like, what? That's awesome. And you're like, you know what I mean? You want to see, are they listening? But you don't want to, like, I have seen some do that. Yeah. Brother Joe will do that. You know, he hasn't done it lately. They used to, they'd have fun. That's okay. But, you know, sometimes we'll, you know, you're like, and you're like looking and see if they're listening. You know what you hate when you look over and they're over there like, and then you're just like, oh, yeah. Because you want them to wake up to listen to that, right? And can I tell you, God ain't preaching to who's sleeping. The one that's dull of hearing and lazy and sluggish. No. God's trying to get that to the ones that are... By the way, God wants to get to all of us, but there's something going on here. It is to constantly consider, how should this truth change my life? Discernment must be trained. Look at verse 14 again. In the second part, he says, even those who by reason of use have their senses, what's that word? Exercise to discern both good and evil. Listen, exercise gives us the idea of training. Yes, it's hard. No, it is. Sacrificing the life that others have. No. To say, you know what? I'm not going to live the American dream like other people. You know, my neighbors, I got this one neighbor, they're out there. I mean, he's out there every night. Drinking beer, barbecuing, hanging out. They have the American dream, sitting out with your garage door open, sitting in there. I mean, some HOAs don't allow that anymore, I guess. But they're sitting out there. I mean, people around there. It's how my family grew up. Maybe not in the garage, but like that, getting together. It's like when I was a kid, I'm like, man, that's what I want to do. I can't wait till I'm old enough to go up there and belly up with those guys and just hang out and be one of the. That was my dream. Like, that's a low dream. I know. Put the bar low enough, it doesn't take much. And I said, you know, I want to. I'm a talker. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. I like to get with people and start chatting. And, you know, you want to just roll up with people and start hanging. But no, that's not me. I can't. You know what I have to do? I have to sacrifice. You're like, are you sad about that? No, not in no. No. Go, come, you know, they are, when you really look at them, they're not happy. But there is a sacrifice of not having maybe that American dream or the generational wealth, the kind of wealth that takes more than 40 hours, the kind of decisions that takes me further away from my family that God has given me, it takes me more of my time that I've got. Now listen, you don't gain generational wealth by being a family man. Just saying. You might receive generational wealth like that, but some of the nest egg, I'm saving up. So just in case for the rainy day, right? And then when the rainy day comes, you keep saving for a rainier day. Or the family socials, the people all get together and they're doing their thing. Man, I love that stuff. I loved the idea. My family would get together every Sunday. I love that idea. And we went up there when we were living in Omaha, we'd go up. My family was, they'd have lunch together, my whole extended family. There'd be 30, 40 people there. We're up there. And man, this is going to be great. And man, I hated it. I hated that I couldn't just enjoy it with them. Man. You know, if I would just put off, if I would just go back, I could have been a good Christian like this one. Wear the right things, do the right stuff, be in the right place, and just do the visible things. I tell you, folks, there's a challenge with it. It's hard to submit to the will of God. I want to do me. Who doesn't want to do me, right? I want to do me. I've got to submit to the will of God. To turn away from sin and those that live in sin, that's tough, folks. Because sometimes those that live in sin are my very best friends. By the way, don't say somebody's your best friend and then when somebody's, are they saying, I don't know. They ain't your best. You're not their best friend. I've talked about that before. But listen, sometimes what for me to be in this, it is tough. There's some challenges with it. But what do you want to go back to? You want to go back to what you were rescued from? Do you want to just stay in limbo? I just kind of want some of each. So I want to live. I want to have the knowledge to live in the power of Christ. But I want to dwell in the frustration of a temporal world. Discernment develops through use. Every time we hear God's word and obey it, our spiritual senses are being trained. No, listen, I said when we hear it and respond to it, we're being trained. Every time we resist, every time we postpone, every time we ignore what God has said, we become a little bit duller. To the point that these believers had to be told, you're dull of hearing. Your babies. That's what he said. Your babes. Bunch of babies. That's what he's saying to them. You bunch of babies. You can't receive the weightier things. You ought to be bellied up to a steak, but you're drinking a glass of milk. Like somebody that lost their teeth or didn't grow them in yet. You see somebody that's old and lost their teeth and they want to eat steak and they can't. They're disappointed. They're disappointed. You don't want to. They didn't choose to get that. Just part of life, you know. Imagine somebody saying, so you could be eating steak, but you're just drinking milk instead. What's wrong with you? Right? Discernment will strengthen us to hold fast to Christ. So maturity enables us to recognize the difference between what will move us toward Christ and what will carry us backward. These Hebrews needed discernment to recognize that returning to the Levitical system, it wasn't spiritual safety, it was spiritual retreat. To go back to what you always did, that's not safety. Well, this is too hard, so I'm going to go back to just playing the part. He said, it's spiritual retreat. We need discernment to realize when religious activity has replaced a living faith. When tradition has replaced conviction. And when outward conformity is hiding inward dullness. You know what, folks? We're good at hiding our inward dullness. That's good. I like that. Man, that's... Whew. Folks can seem very spiritual, but have very little substance. Here's our conclusion this morning. God wanted to give these believers truth that would steady them and keep them from retreating. The problem was not that God had stopped speaking, but they had stopped responding. And the second thing, they had heard truth, but they had not continued responding to it. So what happened is they were back on the milk. Not ready to partake of strong meat. No matter what was served them on the plate, it went cold because they had become dull of hearing. You know, we could sit under the Word of God. We could know the language of Christianity. We could perform our religious responsibilities and still become too dull to receive what God has prepared for us to navigate this life in victory. It's a lot of words, a lot of stuff. Here's our challenge this morning. When was the last time that you acted on what God has shown you? I mean, don't ask for God something deeper while refusing to use what He's already given you. He's given you something to exercise. That spiritual mind. So, I need something bigger, God. God said, you won't eat it. Here's the thing. God wants to give you more, as He did with the Hebrews. Something's interesting. He gives this thing. You're dull. You ain't listening. You become dull. I got something to teach you. If you just get over this, I could get you. But then look what He does in chapter 6, verse 19. I love this. Verse 19, Paul's going on. Chapter 6, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Okay, so what are you getting at there? Here's what I'm getting at. He said you're dull of hearing. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. He said, you're a donor there. You're not listening. You're still drinking the milk. But I want to give this to you. Because there's going to be some of you that are going to be ready to cut into the strong meat. Some of you is going to hear what I just said in those few verses. And you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to tune in. I'm ready to tune in. Exercise your faith by responding to God today, so that you may remain ready to receive what He wants to teach you next. Folks, God isn't just scolding us. He wasn't just scolding them. He was trying to say, I've got something for you. God's something for you. And if you will just realize you're not receiving it, you're not responding to it, He said, I've got something that's going to be bigger for you, better for you, and it's going to keep you from drawing back. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would help us now with this truth. Lord, we are all prone to find ourselves slipping into this type of thinking, this relationship with your truth. And Lord, you want to do so much more with us. You want to give us victory, hope, direction. And yet, Lord, we can find ourselves, without even realizing it, that we have just slipped back into just some visible religiosity. Lord, I pray that you convict hearts this morning, as I imagine you already have, Lord. I pray that you would do a work in our lives that would glorify you. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. God has spoken your heart this morning. Pray that you come. Altar is open to you.